So the year's about to end, and if I'm successful this morning, my hope is that you will leave church with a renewed zeal to seek after the Lord in the new year. And not just to do it on your own, but to do it in community, exhorting others to seek the Lord with you. Now, you might be wondering, why are we in the book of Zechariah? It's kind of random. And it is a little random. So the reason why we're here is, I was preparing last week, what should I preach on Christmas? I almost preached from Zechariah chapter 9. And then decided it wasn't Christmassy enough, so I said, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. But a phrase stuck with me in Zechariah chapter 8 as I was reading and studying. So if you would just look at it with me before we start. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 21 reads, "The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going.'" And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be great if we could say that about ourselves and about our church? That this was our greatest desire this coming year, to seek the Lord and to do it with others, to seek his favor far above anything else that we could seek. And so I hope the thought of that moves you and stirs something in you. But before we get to that, let's pray, ask for his favor and his blessing, and then let's work through our passage to see how we got here. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a year of being able to witness and see your faithfulness to us. Lord, we know that it hasn't been an easy year for many. But thank you that you have been a good God to us, despite all of our difficulties. I pray that you would sustain us this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes and help us to understand the word, to get the clear sense of what it is that you want to teach your people. Father, I pray that we would cling to you as our Savior, that we would seek you above anything else, that we would cling to one another and see the need that we have for the community to grow and to learn about you. So, Father, would you bless the sermon? Would you help our hearts take heed of these exhortations? And Lord, would you use it for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. And this is a fitting title for the book, because throughout it, Israel's offered hope time after time that God has remembered them. God has not forgotten his promises to them. He will fulfill them. Now, the book was written right after the exile. So if you were here with us last week, we were in Isaiah, and that was right before the exile, right before judgment was coming. Isaiah's prophesying of their incoming judgment. Well, now we have 70 years later, we have judgments over, Israel's returning to their land, and Zechariah's writing as people who are returning back to their homeland. Zechariah now writes to people, and he tells them and gives them this hope that God is going to restore his church. It's one of the big themes of the book. So let's walk through verses 1 through 17 with me. So if you see that my Bible has the title there at the top, "The Coming Peace and Prosperity of Zion." So let's read 1 through 3. "And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain.'" Okay, God is deeply committed to his people. He is righteously jealous over them, and he desires their well-being. And he, in fact, so desires of them that he wants to dwell with them. Right? Echoes of Christmas. He wants to be with them and dwell in the city. Let's keep reading. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." Okay, you have this picture, right? Old men sitting in the streets in peace. You have children playing, joyfully singing. And this is a picture of God's blessing, right? God will be with them. And where God's presence is, there is blessing too. So we see that the men will grow to see their old age and will dwell in safety, right? This is not something that happens in times of war. You don't have old men sitting around because you're fearful of what's to come. No, but God is prospering them. God is allowing their children to be able to play in the streets. Okay, the sound of joy It's a blessing from the Lord, a demonstration of God's favor. Which, by the way, you should be very thankful when you hear the sounds of children after service, right, every Sunday, and you hear them playing back there and screaming because they just threw a ball at each other. All of those sounds are a reminder of God's favor to us. And so be very, very thankful that God has blessed us in this way. They are a gift from God. Skip over to verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in. For I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. So God tells them he will not dwell with them. He will not deal with them as he did before, right? They just came out of judgment. And now God reminds them that though they've seen and they faced God's wrath for a season, he will now deal gently with them. They face much hardship, but now he would do good to them. And this should be such a comfort to us as Christians, right? Our suffering is always temporary. Though we may face God's discipline for a season, it is always temporary. Yes, it may last longer than we want it to last oftentimes. But when we are with Christ, we know that hope is coming, and we know that he is with us. And here, God says that he will bless them. And what kind of blessings do we see? Verse 12. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. To the blessings of peace, fruitful yields. Okay, instead of being a curse, they would be a blessing. And if this sounds familiar, right? Echoes of Abraham. When God tells Abraham, I will bless you and make you your name great so that you will be a blessing. He also says to him, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God repeats its commitment to do good to them. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster to you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So fear not. God repeats, he dealt harshly with them, but now his commitment is to do good to them. But these blessings are all conditional upon the people's obedience. So the blessings are conditional upon the people's obedience. Let's read this in 16. Again, we're walking through this very fast, just trying to get the context. So verse 16, these are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Speak the truth. Be just in your dealings. Strive for peace with man. Turn from that which God hates to that which God loves. God's great blessings were conditional upon their repentance and their turning away from those things to God. And hear this, God is willing to show them great kindness. They just came from exile and losing a lot of things that were dear. Now God is promising them great rewards. But they're available to them only. We can only enjoy them and his blessings if we are diligent to walk in his ways. Verse 18, and the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus is the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness, a cheerful feast. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. All right, let's stop here for a second. What are these fasts? The fast of the fourth, and the fifth, and the seventh, and the tenth months. Well, these were feasts. These were likely feasts of fast. Sorry, not feasts. Fast. They were practice in remembrance of what happened to Israel in judgment. So these times were likely dealing specifically. So they were correlated specifically, corresponding specific events that happened in Israel's history that led to their demise. So these fasts were a painful reminder of God's judgment. They were a time for the people to put sackcloth and ashes and to repent and to remember their sins and to seek the Lord, a time of mourning. And what does God promise? That he was going to turn those times of mourning and he was turning them into days of feasting. Can you hear echoes of God undoing the prophecy of judgment from Amos 8:10? God is going to make them forget about their gloom. God is going to give them days of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. But again, calls them at the end, therefore, love, truth, and peace. The proper response to God's kindness is necessary to turn to him if we want to enjoy the fullness of his blessings. God is able to bless Israel abundantly if they turn and obey. Okay, this is key. If they turn and obey, if they will love peace and justice, God will bless them. And so the next section in our passage, the meat of our passage, verses 20 to 23, focuses on one of those blessings. Because God will not only restore Israel, he will grow them. Not only will God restore the church, he will grow her. So verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. Okay, so God tells us, peoples from many cities will come to flock and come to Zion. To do what? Verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to one another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. So people from all over would come to the land of God for the sole purpose of seeking God's favor. Nothing else, just God's favor. And they would not only come themselves, but they would bring other people to come with them too. And again, why would they come to Israel? Look very quickly, verse 23. The last sentence, last section there, the Jews saying, let us go with you. Why? For we heard that God is with you. They saw that God is blessing them. They saw that God was present in the city of Jerusalem. And so peoples from all nations come and say, we know that God is here, and we want to seek his blessing. In other words, the land of Israel, which right now they're coming back from judgments, stands in ruins, right? The temple has not been built. This land was going to be so blessed and so prosperous that people from all over would come and see to receive and just get a taste of God's favor. The nations would see God's abundant grace and can't help themselves but to want to be a part of that which God is doing among them. Verse 22, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Again, you hear the repetition, entreating the favor of the Lord. What do we learn about these nations? Well, there are many, one, right? There are many nations. It's not just one. Many peoples will come. So God would greatly add to their number. We also see that there are strong nations. These are not just desperate nations that have just nowhere else to turn. No, they enjoy a level of prosperity, right? They have strength. And yet, they too see that Israel is so blessed that God has shown them favor that they want to join in and entreat God's favor with God's people. In verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take the robe of a Jew. First, we see men are coming from every nation, right? From every tongue. So you see, right? God gathering a people to himself from all over. Undoing, right? Beginning to undo the curse of Babel when he confused their languages, the tongues, and so they dispersed all over the place, all over the world. Now God is bringing his worshipers back to himself. There's also a picture of 10 men to one Jew seeking God's favor, right? It's a picture of how God is going to multiply them and grow them. 10 to 1, the blessing that is coming to them. And then you have this picture here, right, of the 10 men clinging to the robe of a Jew. Like, please let me come with you. I will not leave you unless you let me come with you because I know that God's favor is with you. Right? Do you hear that eagerness? Do you hear that zeal? That need of recognizing, I need to go with you. The other time we see this language used is, if you remember, when Saul, King Saul, had just disobeyed the Lord and had offered unlawful sacrifices. And then right after he did that, Samuel, the priest, shows up. And Saul recognizes what he did, and Samuel pronounces judgment upon him and turns away to flee him. And Saul recognizes that if Samuel turns away from me, I am doomed. And he grabs the robe of Saul. Saul grabs the robe of Samuel, like, please do not go with me. Do not go without me. And what does he do? He tears the robe. And we see that that is further judgment upon Saul. But it is this picture, this desperation, this need, like, I need to come with you. Please let me, teach me. The nations will come and cling to God's people. So church, this is a picture. God will build his church. And all the nations will come and worship him. This is just a wonderful, wonderful promise. Again, at the time of Zechariah, only a few people, only a few of the exiles had returned back to Israel. They were still pretty desolate. The temple was still torn down. There was not a lot to look at and say, we're really impressive. We're really a place that people should come and visit us. No, but God would be the one that would restore them. God is jealous for them. God promised that he would dwell with them and he would work for their good. God promises to give them peace and prosperity if only they would turn from their wicked ways. And then it would be so abundant that all the nations would see this and would want to be a part of this. Right? Imagine how encouraging it would be to build a temple. And this is one of the tasks of the people in this time is now they have to rebuild the temple. But imagine how encouraging it is to think, okay, I'm going to build a temple and the nations are going to come and worship God here. Right? That is great exhortation and encouragement to do the work well. We see that this prophecy found its immediate fulfillment. You see, sometimes, you know, God's promises are fulfilled immediately, not fully, but immediate fulfillment when the Jews returned from exile, right? We know that as they grew and God blessed them, there were many proselytes. What a proselyte was, people who had converted from a different pagan religions to seek the God of Israel. So we do see at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was coming, that there were people from different nations worshiping in Israel. But this prophecy is more fully fulfilled in the inclusion of the Gentiles, right? Think of Acts chapter 15. You think of the mystery that God had hidden but revealed to his saints, that God chose to make known among the Gentiles the greatness of his riches and glory, which are found in Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus came to gather people from himself, not just from one nation, not just from one man, but ultimately from all nations, from every tongue, God would be their God. So this inclusion of the Gentiles, that they could also be a part of God's people, we see a greater fulfillment of that here. And it's really easy for us to take this event for granted, right? The fact that the Gentiles were included among God's people. But we shouldn't. Imagine the joy that the Gentiles must have felt when it was revealed to them that they too could be partakers of God's grace. Imagine when they learned that God's favor wasn't found in their ancestry, but depended on their faith. That they too could enjoy the blessings of being God's people. Can you imagine the joy when they realized that they could be fully recipients of his mercy? And it makes me wonder, do you remember the time when you first learned, when you first understood that God wants to be gracious to you too? Do you remember when you first understood the grace of God in your life when you were a sinner, when you did not deserve it, when you were walking far from him in your own ways in rebellion, and God revealed his mercy to you? And the joy that you once felt that God would count you as one of his children. Do you remember that joy? And now let me ask you, what happened to that joy? Do you remember just how excited you were to learn about the things of God when you first came to know him? Or maybe when you first came to understand deep theology, and it's like, man, God is so big out there. I want to know more about him, right? And that zeal and that joy that came from that, has that waned down? There's this interesting phenomenon, I think, that happens. And you see this a lot, right? You see young Christians who just come to know the Lord or just come to understand deep theology, and they're just so excited for the things of God. They just have great zeal. They want to share what they're learning with everybody, sometimes to a fault, and like they don't understand some boundaries and limits. But they're just so excited they cannot help themselves. And many of us were there at once, right? And then you contrast that with more mature Christians. You know, maybe those of us who have been Christians for a long time, who have seen the ups and downs of the Christian life, and we can be pretty jaded, can't we? Instead of rejoicing at small victories, small evidences of God's grace, we're often suspicious and distrusting, like, surely that won't last. I've seen this before. This is many of us in the church. This is me. So let me ask you, have you lost that joyful zeal to seek after the Lord, to be thankful for the work that he's done in your life? Because it should not be. You should not lose that joy and that zeal. In fact, the more you know about him, the more you experience his goodness and his mercy, the more you should have that zeal and that love of God. But it's the opposite. Right, we should be all the more eager to learn about God and talk to others about what you're learning, because you're getting to see more and more of his mysteries and the depth of his greatness, just like what we did when we first tasted of his goodness. So this is a call. If your zeal is not there and you've let your love of God grow cold, return. Return and seek the Lord. Let that zeal return. Let it be evident that you love your Savior and are thankful for what he's done for you. I like this quote, and Jack will put it up on the screen. Calvin says this: faith, then, only produces its legitimate fruit. Okay, so we know faith should produce fruit. If our faith is living and it's not dead, then it should produce legitimate fruit. And when does this happen? When zeal is kindled, so that everyone strives to increase the kingdom of God and to gather the string that the church may be filled. So how do you know that your faith is true and is built on a sure foundation? It's when your zeal is growing. And so if you have lost sight of that zeal, return to the Lord. He will give you every reason to have that joy and that zeal back, because he is good. So God is faithful to his promise, right? He continues to build his church. He will build our church today. And we see, obviously, that this finds its full fulfillment, its fullest fulfillment in the last days, right? In heaven. Revelation 7, and Jack, if you want to put that up as well. 7, 9 to 10, this is the picture. This is what we as Christians have to look forward to. Revelation 7, 9 to 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, right? You hear echoes of what our passage is, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around by the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne of God, worshiping, saying, oh, sorry, I'm going too far. 9 to 10 is all I wanted to read, so forget verse 11 there. But this picture of the nations, multitudes coming to worship God and saying salvation belongs to our God. So we see that God will do this eventually in heaven. He will bring all of his people and worshipers to himself. That's what he's been doing from the very beginning, right? When he made Adam and eventually Abraham, he's going to bring a people to himself. He will be their God and they will be his people. So we know that God's purposes will succeed. We know that all the nations will bow down to him as king. And again, we know this will be true in heaven. And all of us know that. And it's like, okay, well, I know in heaven this will happen. But I also want you to have hope that this is also something we can look forward to here on this side of eternity. Church, we have every reason to be hopeful that God will continue to fulfill his promises and grow his kingdom. Right? God's kingdom is here. When Jesus came, he announced the kingdom of God is at hand. And we have here what we see as the nations coming to worship God, seeking after the Lord. This is a picture of something that happens before heaven. The nations coming. And so if this is true, that this is coming and God is doing this among his children, this should give you so much faith, right? In your efforts to share the gospel. I know sometimes we refrain from talking to others about Christ because we think our efforts just feel just hopeless, right? It's like, well, I've tried and it doesn't really seem like it's doing anything. But church, your efforts to be faithful to God are not in vain. We know that God's word will prevail. And so, have faith that God will and can use your efforts, can use our church to grow his kingdom. This will happen. So trust that God will do this. We know that others will hear of God's glory, and then as we apply ourselves to walk with him, they will hear and want to be a part of what is happening. And again, how will they come? If you go back to, let me go back, Zechariah. I always have a hard time finding this book. Here we go. All the kids from my Bible class are like, oh no, Pastor Esteban doesn't know how to find Zechariah. So, chapter 8, if you go back, right, to verse 22, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord. Lost my place here, but yes, how will this happen? This is not going to happen by compulsion. Right? People are not going to be coerced to want to come before God. They will hear and see of God's grace and want to be a part of that. God will do such a marvelous work in their hearts that the people who once rejected Christ now want to seek him and seek his favor. And again, not just one, but many peoples. And they will not delay in doing so, right? Let us go at once. Like, we cannot waste any time. We need to go now and seek the Lord's favor. We've waited too long already. And then they would encourage others to come and join them too. So, church, this should motivate us. This really should motivate you and your faithfulness and your obedience and your pursuit of Christ and your willingness to share with others. Because if our desire is to see others worshiping God, we can be confident in our word that God will do this and God will be successful. Because he wants to see himself glorified. Now do this in humility though. Do this with humility. Remember, don't be proud like the Pharisees. We have example after example of the Bible, the Pharisees thinking that they knew everything, right? That they were the only ones who understood, that they had this access to special knowledge, and they were the only ones who were righteous and knew what they needed to do. And their attitude towards us outsiders usually was, one of disdain. But if we have been recipients of undeserved grace, we should be all the more willing to share that with others. We should all know we didn't understand these truths. We tried to make ourselves good enough and be made right with God, and our efforts were in vain. We, of all people, should have humility and a heart to see others come to know Christ as their Savior. So let me ask you, does this describe you? Is this your heart's desire? If you've lost this heart, again, I pray that you would turn to the Lord and that He would soften your heart this year and give you a desire to seek after Him and to bring others along with you. I pray that this would be the case for our church, right? That we would be zealous in our efforts and want to grow, not just our church, but the kingdom of God, that His name would be glorified, that we would work towards that end. But now, Zechariah chapter 8 isn't just an encouragement for evangelism, right? Zechariah chapter 8 really is, if you remember, the nations come because they see God's blessing upon the people. Because the people have obeyed, have been faithful, the nations want to be a part of what God is doing. So Zechariah chapter 8, 20 to 23, is a description of what happens to faithful Christians, what faithful Christians do. So by way of application, let's just look at some characteristics of faithful Christians from these verses. First and foremost, a faithful Christian seeks the Lord. Okay, that's clear throughout. Faithful Christian seeks the Lord. And why do they seek the Lord? It's because they know that apart from God's favor, they have absolutely nothing. You should feel your dependence on Him daily, seeking Him fervently. Because after all, when you first came to know the Lord, right, when you recognize your need, your sin, that you needed a Savior, someone to forgive you of your sins, you sought the Lord, and He answered you. That's the beginning of the Christian life. But it doesn't stop there. A Christian continues to seek after the Lord and His favor and treat His favor day after day. So what does it look like to entreat the favor of the Lord? A couple practical things. First and foremost, prayer. Right? Prayer is key. This phrase, entreating the favor of the Lord, is common throughout Scripture. Often we see this in the kings when they recognized that they needed to seek God's favor. But this phrase, entreating the favor of the Lord, is often translated as praying. Let's pray to the Lord. Let's implore and call out to God. So one of the best ways we can seek God is through prayer. If we're going to be faithful to pray, we have to recognize and get to a point where we see that it does not depend on us. Right? We've tried, but we recognize there's some things that only God can do. And so we need His favor. Prayer is a recognition that there's limitations to what we can do, and only God is sovereign and able to do all things. And so we seek Him. Prayer is so helpful to us because it reminds us of our humility, of our limitations. And because we don't see prayer accomplishing things right away, right? You can go and finish a project with your hands and you see that you've done something. The prayer, oftentimes, you don't feel like anything happened. And that's because you have to rely that God is the one who has to do this, has to answer the prayer. So pray, church, pray this coming year. Pray individually. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your children. Pray with people in the church. Call out to God to please be merciful to you. And treat the favor of the Lord in every area of life. Because prayer is Christian dependence. But another way that a faithful Christian seeks the Lord, another practical way we do this, is by trying to conform to His word, by obeying. And do not delay in your obedience. The people recognize that if they want to receive God's blessing and receive His favor, right, it's dependent upon their obedience. They want to be a kind of people that will receive His blessings and enjoy them. So if you want to entreat God's favor in your life, make sure you're responding to His acts of grace to your life. So let me ask you this, though. Are you the kind of person in your obedience that when you're obeying God and living for God, other people want to join you in what you're doing? Or do you obey so begrudgingly that when people look at you, they're like, yeah, well, I wouldn't want to be him, her. Obey. Conform yourself to the Lord, that other people will want to come and join you in praising the Savior that you love. And finally, learn. Seek to learn more about God this year. There's so many resources out there. You really have no excuse. So this year, would you make it a priority to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God and seek Him, to know Him? And I promise you, if you do this, you will not be disappointed. You really will not. Many of you have goals for the new year. A lot of you may be New Year's resolution people. Some of you may not. And that's okay, whether you're one way or the other. But it is good to set goals. It is good to have goals and look forward to things. Many of you have maybe fitness goals. Maybe you want to eat healthier this year. Maybe you want to read more this year. You want to be more hospitable. Right? All those things are good goals. And you should try to do those things. That's great. I'll help you with those. But whatever goals you set, let the pursuit of God be your highest goal this year. Church, it is the most noble thing you can give yourself to. There's nothing greater that you can live for. So have this goal for yourself and for your family, that you and your family will seek after the Lord. Second thing a faithful Christian does is he encourages others to seek the Lord. I closed my Bible. Now I have to find Zechariah again. There we go. See, I can find it. Verse 21, right? The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Okay, in other words, a Christian is not content seeking the Lord on his own. He encourages others to go with him. Right? I'm going to go. Come with me. And I just hope that this will be true of us more and more and more, that this just happens in our churches and in our families. So church, would you take ownership of your brothers and sisters this year? You have a great impact on their walk. Not because you're just so impressive and you know it all. No, it's because God put you in this church to be a blessing to this church. So take that seriously. Apply yourself to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters and bring them along. Okay, as you pursue God in obedience, as you're learning something, say, hey, come with me. Let's talk about this. I want to share with you what God has been teaching me. But the final and fourth application is a faithful Christian sees his need to learn from others. Okay, share with others what you're learning, but recognize you have a need to learn from others too. Verse 23, right? The 10 men cling to the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. A humble Christian will recognize that he does not know everything, and so will cling to others, ask for help, and receive God's favor. So not only do you have a responsibility to help others in this church grow, they are also a help to you. Will you see that and appreciate that this year? Do you understand your need to learn from others? And I know that a lot of us, our temptation is the opposite, right? We would much rather be on our own. We would much rather do the things that we want to do and forsake being with others because it's a lot of work. But will you see this as a blessing? Will you see that as a need for your soul to recognize that you need to grow from others? That there's many gifts in this church and you can grow from every single person in this church. There is no Christian in this church that you cannot learn from. There's no one in this place that is too far and high above that is not able to learn from their brother or sister. God has designed us to be this way. And so I pray that your attitude this year would be one of humility and asking for help and guidance. Would you let me come with you? Hey, I see God has blessed you with this. Can you teach me? Will you hold on to the robe and say, I will not leave you until I can learn how God has been blessing you? So let me conclude by calling you to action, church. Seek the Lord in 2025 as your highest aim. Have faith that God will build his church. And then take steps to grow in zeal to proclaim God's victory. Finally, take responsibility for your brothers and sisters and seek to learn from them. If you do this with joy and faith, just watch and wait for God to faithfully fulfill all of his promises. Let's pray.